Well, if we could turn for our second reading in God's Word to Psalm 111, Psalm 111, page 509 on the Church Bibles. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, we're here at the end of another year, a year which for us as a congregation has surely brought much joy. Children have been born, there have been engagements, and for each one of us there will have been personal delights in our jobs, in our homes. This has been a year where we have seen blessing. And not least amongst these blessings is that at the end of 2017, we have a settled ministry. There is much to be thankful for. But we've also had our sorrows in 2017. There have been bereavements, there have been illnesses, and no doubt as individuals too, we've all had our disappointments, our hardships over the past year. As we reflect back on 2017 then, as we close the year, what should our attitude be? We live in a fallen world. We've had troubles as well as joys. How then should we end the year? Well, I think the psalm that we've just read expresses everything of the spirit and the attitude that we should have. As we survey the past year, whatever our experience has been, we should say with verse 1 of this psalm, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And indeed, this whole psalm is completely taken up with the theme of praising God. From beginning to end, the psalmist is lost in wonder, love, and praise. And that, I think, is quite instructive for us, especially as we end the year. You know, the psalms as a whole reflect the whole range of human emotions. They express disappointment. They express perplexity. They express grief as well as joy and faith and hope. But there are times in the Psalms where everything else just falls away and all that is left is the praise of our glorious triune God. Unlike we have in this Psalm where that is the case, there are times in our own experience when we need to set everything else aside, and the end of the year is a good time to do that. We set everything else aside and we give ourselves wholly to the praise of God. Now, Psalm 111 is an acrostic psalm, and so each of the lines in the psalm begin with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And perhaps this psalm has this unusual structure to help us, or at least to help Hebrew believers, memorize, learn the reasons to praise God. When poems have a structure, it makes them easier to remember. And so here, this psalm has this special structure to make it easier for us to remember to praise God. And in all the minor niggles of our life, the delayed trains, the traffic jams, the colds, the difficult people at work, you know, we can so easily forget how blessed, how privileged we are. We can so easily forget that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so it's good, I think, that we close this year reflecting on a psalm which reminds us, which stirs us up to do nothing except express praise to our God. And as we look at this psalm, we'll just see three very simple things. We'll see where to praise God. We'll see how to praise God. And we'll see why to praise God. Where, how, and why to praise God. First then, where to praise our God. We have this in verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Now the psalmist begins verse 1 with his hallelujah, his exclamation, his call to all people to praise the Lord. And then he immediately goes on to tell us that he too is joining in that praise. I, he says, will give thanks to the Lord. He's called the world to praise his God, but he's the first to answer that call to worship. His practice is exactly in line with his preaching. What he asks others to do, he himself does. And that itself is so important and so instructful for us, especially those who lead worship here in CPC. When we call others to worship, are we ourselves the first to respond with hearts burning with desire to worship God? But the psalmist doesn't simply tell us that he is responding to his own call to worship, that he is adding his voice to the praise of God. He tells us specifically where he will offer this praise. In the company of the upright, in the congregation. The psalmist tells us where he is to praise his God and where we are to praise our God, and that is in church. In church. The psalm tells us that praise is a corporate thing. That if we are truly to be drawn out to worship God, we need to be together in the congregation. Now, of course, we're to praise God at all times and everywhere. We're to praise God on our own, whether we're just eating or drinking, we do it to the glory of God. We're to praise God in our households, and I hope that as families, day by day, we do gather to hear God's words, to praise him and to pray. But none of that takes away from the truth expressed in this psalm, that there is something unique, something utterly irreplaceable about the corporate worship of God's people. And so it absolutely matters where we worship God, because God has called us to worship him together as his people. God, through the psalmist, says that we must worship him as a company and as a congregation. And this corporate aspect, this togetherness in praising God, is so vital for any number of reasons. The psalmist just gives one of them here. He calls verse 1, the church gathering, the company of the upright. And what he's saying is that when God's people come together to praise God, we do so as a upright, a holy, a godly people together. We are the company of the godly. And that's such a blessing and an encouragement for us. Together in church, we are reminded that we are not alone in this world. There are other pilgrims traveling together with us to that city which has foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. We're reminded that we are one family together. And as we are together as the company of the godly, the upright, the family of God, that's so encouraging. That's so much of a motivation to praise and give thanks to God. That is why praise is most fitting when we are together as God's people. You know, this is often illustrated in this relatively common way. And I was reminded of it when I was back up in Scotland over Christmas. One of the joys of being in my mum and dad's home is the wonderful open peat fire that they have in their lounge. And of course, we all know that when the peats and the coals are together, the flame burns brightly, it produces heat. But you take one peat out of the fire, one coal out of the fire, leave it on its own, the flame dies, it gets cold, and it ceases to function. And that's much like us when we are together as the company of the upright. We encourage one another. We stir up praise. We stir one another up. And so our praise bursts into flame. But on our own, we can so easily get caught up with the struggles of life. And our praise grows cold and ultimately dies. There's no such thing in the Bible as a lone Christian. It is in the company of the upright, in the congregation, that we are to praise our God. And I think that poses a question for all of us here. Do we delight in being together as a congregation, as we should? Do we treasure every opportunity, Sunday morning and evening and Thursday, to be together and to praise our God? It is with very, very good reason that Hebrews chapter 10 says, stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that is the where of praising God. We are to praise him in the company of the upright, in the congregation. But then the how are we to praise our God? And we see pieces of that scattered all through the psalm, but perhaps focus on what we have again in verse 1, where the psalmist says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. How are we to praise God? Wholeheartedly. And this commitment to wholehearted praise of God is a constant theme in the Psalms. Psalm 9, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Psalm 28, my heart exalts, and with my song I will give thanks to you. Psalm 57, my heart is steadfast, I will sing and make melody. Psalm 86, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. Psalm 138, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. The Bible clearly calls us to wholehearted praise. But what does that mean? Well, it means a lot, but at least it means this, that our praise is to be sincere. If we are praising God with our whole heart, it means that our praise is not false. Our praise is not feigned. Rather, our praise is genuine. It is a true expression of who we are and not a pretense. And in the scriptures, the whole heart is a contrast to the unfaithful heart or the double heart. David complained in Psalm 12, everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. The people said nice, flattering, praising things, but their hearts did not mean them. They were double-hearted. And God himself complained of Israel, Psalm 78, their hearts were not steadfast. And what the psalmist says here is that our praise must not be like that. It must be real. It must come from within. It must flow like Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And so may God give us the grace to be a people of wholehearted praise. May we never be those who draw near to God with our lips, but our hearts are far off. So the how of praise, our praise is to be wholehearted. But there's more to be said about how we are to praise God. Verse 2. Verse 2 tells us that our praise is to be studious. Our praise is to be studious, studied by all who delight in them. You know, we aren't to think that wholehearted, vibrant praise is set in opposition to engaging our minds, to studying, to intellectually grappling with the truths of Scripture. At a recent elders' meeting, Douglas began with a short meditation on Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And he really called Peter and I to consider that exhortation to set your minds on things that are above. Study. Place your thoughts on the things that are above. Meditate on Christ, the one who is above, the ascended Savior, who he is, what he has done for us, what he is now doing for us. Study Christ was Douglas's exhortation. And the psalm here echoes that instruction. Study who God is because you delight in him, and that will lead to wholehearted praise. So the how of praise, it's wholehearted, it's studious. But another how we are to praise God is that we are to praise him with a deep and profound sense of who he is. Our praise is to be shot through with a sense of the greatness of our God. Look at verses 9 and 10, where the psalmist says, holy and awesome is his name the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Worship is to be pervaded with a consciousness of who God is, with a sense of his holiness, his sheer awesomeness. Yes, of course, mercy, grace, love, God's salvation in Jesus Christ must fill our worship and our praise. And it does fill this psalm, as we'll see. But none of that is to take away from the fact that our worship should be saturated with the wonder of who God is and with awe that we must feel in his presence. Our worship is to breathe the spirit of Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Our worship is to breathe the spirit of Isaiah 6, where the unfallen angels cry, holy, holy, holy. Our goal in worship must be, as our order of service has it, to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And if we have that sense in the how of our worship, that awesome and holy is his name, then that will manifest itself in fearing God, verse 10, and in being obedient to him. The psalmist goes on in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. When our worship is filled with a sense of who God is, that will give to us godly fear, and it will instill in our lives a desire to live out the reality of who God is. So the where to praise God in church, in the congregation. The how we are to praise God, wholeheartedly, studiously, shot through with a sense of who God is. But then the why. Why are we to praise God? And the psalm really gives us two answers to that question of why we are to praise God. The first is because of what God does, his works. And the second is because of who God is, his glorious character. If we look first, just briefly, at God's works, we're told, verse 2, that they are great. We're told, verse 3, that they are full of splendor and majesty. We're told, verse 4, that God's works are wonderful and worthy to be remembered. But what are these great, splendid, majestic, wonderful works of our God? Well, the psalm here tells us that these works are God's works of providence and God's works of redemption. Look first at how God's works are described in verses 5 and 6. We're told that God provides food for those who fear him. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. And these are God's great works of providence. The psalmist tells us that God rules over all the affairs of this world, how to provide for his people. He gives to them food. As we pray week by week together in the Lord's Prayer, God gives us our daily bread. And more than just providing for us our food, the psalmist here tells us that God bends the affairs of all the world to provide for his people. The example at the end of verse 6 is how God provided for Israel when they inherited the promised land. When Israel came into that land, what did they find? They found that God had given them the inheritance of the nations who were there before him. And so, Joshua says in chapter 24, God speaking, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, cities which you had not built. You eat the fruit of vineyards and orchards that you did not plant. And the psalmist here tells us that God is worthy to be praised because he so orders providence. He so rules over the affairs of this world that all that is good for his people is given to them. All things belong to God, and he disposes all these things for his people's good. That is God's work of providence. He gives us our food, and when it is good for us, he is able to give us the inheritance of the nations. And of course, that's not to descend into a health and wealth style gospel where we say our lives will be easy because God is sovereign. He will bless us in every way we want. It's manifestly not the case either in Scripture or in our own experience. But this praising God for his providence is to acknowledge that all who are believers at the end of the day will say, all I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And as we reflect on our own lives over 2017, there will have been ups and downs, but surely what cause we have to praise God for his providential care of us. Truly, in providence, God's mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. But more than God's work of providence, we're to praise God for his work of redemption. Look at verse 5b and verse 9. 5b, he remembers his covenant forever. Verse 9, he sent redemption to his people. He commanded his covenant forever. Redemption, covenant, God's work of salvation. What greater cause have we to praise our God than his work of redeeming us from the bondage of our sins? Now, in the context of the psalm, the psalmist is harking back to God's great covenant promises to Abraham to give him the land. And he's harking back to Moses and his great deliverance, his great redemption of the people of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. But for us, we have a greater deliverance, a greater redemption to praise God for. For it is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world, who is our Redeemer. And so Peter says, we are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. What a covenant. What a redemption we have to praise our God for. Truly we will say for all eternity, oh how marvelous, oh how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, oh how marvelous, oh how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. But the psalmist goes on. Why should we praise God, his works of providence, his works of redemption? But perhaps above all, we should praise God simply because of who he is. It is because God in himself is good that he does these good things for us. And so the psalmist tells us much of the character of our God as reasons to praise him. Verse 3, we're told that God is righteous. Verse 4, we're told that God is gracious and merciful. Verse 7, we're told that he's faithful and just, and that he is trustworthy. And what a wonderful combination of character traits these are God is righteous and just. He's the God who acts with integrity, who never deals with anyone unjustly. We are then told, wonder of wonders, that our God is gracious and merciful. And what joy that surely brings to our hearts. God is the God of grace and the God of mercy. Time and time again in 2017, we have sinned, we have come short of his glory, we have failed our God. But again and again, because he is gracious and merciful, we know the truth of Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. Our God is gracious and merciful. And in all that he does, he is faithful, he is trustworthy. Our God is not a man that he should lie, not a son of man that he should repent. He is trustworthy. We can place our life for now and for eternity in his hands because of who he is. And we can know that he will faithfully, trustworthily do as he has said. He will faithfully show us that mercy and that grace he has promised. What cause we have to praise our God simply because of who he is. So, we're here at the end of another year. What should our attitude be? It should be nothing less than a readiness to praise our God, to join the psalmist in saying, Hallelujah. Where? In the congregation. How wholeheartedly, studiously, shot through with a sense of who God is. Why? Because of God's works of providence and redemption. And above all, because of who God is. Well, let us all praise and bless our God for his goodness to us this year, knowing that as this psalm so rightly concludes, his praise endures forever. Amen.